Several years ago, an older lady moved to Henderson from the great state of Massachusetts. She was a writer, and at that point in her life, being a widow, she had a part-time job with the Chester County Independent. Her dwelling place, or her home, was at that time a trailer in a small trailer park adjacent to the FHU campus. And you could see this little lady going up the hill in front of Lloyd Auditorium and down the other side of the hill, going to the offices of the Independent. And sometimes she would have a load of groceries. She had no transportation. And so the FHU students befriended her and wanted to help her in whatever way they could. They started giving her rides. And then she became friends with members of the lady, members of the faculty. And one day, one of them called me and said, "You know," and gave the name of this lady, and I said, "Yes." And she said, "She's interested in a Bible study. Would you be able to work into your schedule a Bible study with her?" I said, "Absolutely." And so I gave her a call. We set up like a Friday afternoon schedule weekly. And I would give her the opportunity to ask whatever questions that she had, because here was the main question. The churches of Christ, who are these people? She was impressed with the kind of life that those on the faculty were trying to live. She was especially impressed with our university students. She says, "These are the finest young men and women that I have ever known, but I have never heard of the churches of Christ. Who are you?" We had several wonderful visits. Very intelligent lady, had some tough questions that often I would have to say, "I'm going to have to study that for another week and I'll be ready by next Friday." But every week we would give her the opportunity to ask whatever question. That question, though, the churches of Christ, who are they, is a question that I would like to deal in these next few moments. We are a people who identify with the church that was established in Acts chapter 2 and continues through not only the rest of the book of Acts, but throughout the New Testament. In fact, someone could describe us as having seen ourselves as coming off the pages of the New Testament. In other words, we are striving to restore New Testament Christianity in its purity, in its simplicity, and in its beauty. We believe that it was God's plan for all of those who believe in Jesus as His Son, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It was His eternal plan for all of us to be united in one body. And there would be congregations, of course, of that body that would spread throughout the globe. And so we were explaining all of that and going over those kinds of things to this wonderful lady that had become a member, a very prominent member, in fact, of our community, although she was from very humble backgrounds. I would like to mention some things that we talked about in terms of being a Christ-centered people. When the Apostle Paul, for instance, was writing the book 1 Corinthians, there are two letters to the church at Corinth, which is in Greece, and when he was writing to them about his 18 months of working with them as their minister, day and night, winning people to the Lord, in the most immoral city of the ancient world. And it worked. There was a great congregation that was planted there. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with lofty speech or with wisdom," that is, the wisdom of men, "as I declared unto you the ordinances of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That certainly doesn't mean that Paul had the same sermon every time that he preached. What it does mean is, without Jesus as the foundation, as the basis of all teaching, then there is no sermon. And so they were very well grounded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that was the message, and it is the message that we are taking, trying to take, with all of our humble efforts, to every person in the entire globe, 8 billion of us now, and most of those 8 billion are desperately in need of knowing the Lord and knowing the salvation that comes through Him. May I suggest to you, as we discussed with her, that Jesus is the center in the churches of Christ, the center of our faith. And let me mention what I mean by that. In the process of becoming a Christian, there are things that you must know. There are things that you must learn and understand before you can go through what we might call the conversion process. For instance, when the gospel is preached and we hear the gospel, whether for the first time or maybe several times, Jesus is the center of the message. And when we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we make the good confession. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is based upon the decision to repent of all of our sins, knowing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us can save ourselves. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. In fact, His name means Jehovah is my salvation. And then when we are baptized into Christ, which means a full burial in a pool of water that identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Himself, Romans 6, 3, and 4, when we come up out of the water, in the eyes of God, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. What a beautiful message of faith. You see, the word faith is used two different ways in the New Testament. The first way that it's used is the total message of the gospel. When Jude said, for instance, contend earnestly for the faith, that's another way of saying contend earnestly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word gospel means good news, and it is the best possible news we can ever receive. But think about that. Everything about becoming a Christian centers on Jesus. We hear with our ears about Him. We believe in what we have learned about Him. You know, He Himself said, except you believe, you will all die in your sins. We repent or turn from the practice of sin. We may be going this direction when we need to be going this direction that leads ultimately to going to that direction instead of that direction. We repent. We confess our faith, just like Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later, Paul will tell Timothy, remind Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, that he himself had made the good confession of faith. And what that means is I believe with all of my heart, not just believe intellectually, but I believe emotionally, I believe spiritually, I believe physically, in every way in which we are made, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So, number one, Jesus in the churches of Christ is the center of our faith. Number two, Jesus is also the center of our worship. You know, when we come together on the first day of the week, which was an example or is an example that we find in the church at Jerusalem, we find the meetings of the church in places like Troas, where Paul visited on his missionary journeys. We find Paul referring later in 1 Corinthians that, you know, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We are to give of our means. You know, every part of that centers on Jesus. Let me begin by emphasizing our song service. I've never done any kind of analysis about how many of our hymns in our hymn books or on PowerPoint are dedicated to the existence and nature of God. I know a lot of them are, and we love them. How great thou art, our God, he is alive, for instance. Those are moving songs that we never grow tired of. But a lot of those songs center upon Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Friend, the Shepherd, the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. My Jesus, I love thee. On a hill far away, referring to the old rugged cross, and on and on and on they go. It's just wonderful to be a part of a song service where the praise is addressed to either God the Father or God the Son. And that's what makes up our singing in worship, without the use of any instrument, because the Lord says, with your lips, with your voice, lift your voices in praise to God. And that's what we try to do right from the pages of the New Testament. And again, when we pray and we have great prayers led in the church at every worship service, those who lead us are praying to God the Father, but in the name of Jesus as the Christ. In other words, Jesus is our means of coming to God in prayer. And then when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of Calvary. We're thinking of Golgotha. We're thinking of the tomb. And then when the tomb was empty, and we're remembering the body of Jesus that was mangled on the cross. There probably was not a spot on his body that was not drenched with his own blood. And then that blood, which represents life, is represented by the fruit of the vine. So unleavened bread, as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 26, and fruit of the vine also in that chapter when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Well, what are we thinking of? Our thoughts are focused upon Jesus. Okay, when we preach the word in our worship services, not every sermon has reference to something in the Gospels or something in the New Testament that is all about Jesus. I mean, even when you preach the Old Testament, there's not a book in the Old Testament that does not preview in some way the coming of Jesus into the world. And when we give to the Lord. We're not giving to a man-made institution that is called the church. We're giving to the body of Christ. We're giving to the family of God. And so all of these items of worship in which we participate every first day of the week, and when possible, twice on the first day of the week, both morning services and evening services, that continues to build our faith. And so we have in worship, we have the singing of songs, we have prayers, we have partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have reading of the Word of God that leads to a sermon, a teaching exercise, but also an appeal for people to believe and obey, to trust and obey. And then we also give of our means, not just generously, but also happily and hopefully. In every one of those exercises, Jesus is the center of our worship. And then thirdly, when it comes to day-by-day living of the Christian life, Jesus is the center of it. Let me remind you of a couple of great statements that Paul wrote. No one gives us so much after the gospel stories about Jesus and someone who demonstrates at the highest level love for Jesus, giving his life, everything that was in him 24/7, like Paul does. Like Jesus, he has changed the world for the better forever, if the world would but listen. So listen to what he says to the Philippians in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, how in the world could death be gain? Because as a faithful Christian, our soul is taken to be with the Lord throughout eternity, which represents our salvation from the sins of this world. Another passage he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. Think about that. I have a hard time processing that verse because there are so many times when I do not feel like that I have been crucified to the point that Paul is talking about. But what he's saying in that passage, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Paul that lives, but that Jesus lives within Paul. And the life that I, Paul, now live, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. There are so many passages where Paul makes reference, as well as other writers, to Jesus being the center of our life. I love the one in Colossians 3 in verse 1 where Paul begins that chapter by saying, and when Jesus, who is our life. That doesn't mean that we don't have our lives to live in terms of making a living, faithful in marriage, raising our children, trying to make a contribution to our community and to our nation and all of that. But in the process, we do all of that with a commitment to Christ as our Savior and to our Lord. In Jesus, we have a new purity. We are forgiven of sin. In Jesus, we have a new peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus, we have a new power. As Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And one way that can be translated is, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these things are but some of what we enjoy in living in Christ day by day. And by the way, every person on this planet right now is either in Christ, the only hope of salvation, or they're outside of Christ. There are no other options. We cannot be indifferent to him. We must decide, I'm going to be a Christian or I'm not going to be a Christian. And so the body of Christ, where he is the head, we are the body. The family of God, where God is the ultimate authority and who gives us the opportunity to be sons and daughters and really brothers and sisters of the Lord himself as well as of each other. Jesus is the center of our life, the kind of life Monday through Saturday that we are trying to live in churches of Christ as we claim or as we espouse to do on Sundays, the first day of the week. And then the last item, Jesus is the center of our hope. We've talked about hope before in this series, that the hope of the Christian is of going to heaven when we die, when we breathe our last. There have been some great statements made by people as they breathed their last and as they knew that they were about to go from this world into the next world. There's a story of a great preacher who really was being taken from us at too young of an age. And as he was dying in his hospital bed, his family was gathered around him. And his daughter started crying, and he heard his daughter cry. And he was able to muster enough strength to rise up and say, don't cry. The Lord knows what he is doing. Well, why could he be filled with such knowledge? How could he feel with such faith? How could he be filled with such hope if all of that is not promised to us in this, the inspired Word of God that will never change, it does not age, and its message will always be true. Now, in terms of the hope of heaven, I want you to remember a story in John 11. Jesus has learned about the passing of one of his best friends, Lazarus of Bethany. You'll remember that Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. He had been in their home many, many times before. Bethany is a smaller town just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus walked that 2 miles back and forth as if it was a hop, skip, and a jump, he and his apostles, many times. They were gracious people. They were hospitable people. They were generous people. And Lazarus prematurely died. And when the Lord arrived to comfort the sisters, he was confronted by the most outspoken of the two, Martha. And Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here when we sent for you, our brother would not have died." And the Lord understands her broken heart, and he says, "Martha, your brother shall live again." And she says, "I know he will live again in the resurrection of the great day," as if to say, "What good is that to me now? If you had showed up on time, you could have kept him from dying." And then the Lord said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live again." And then in a moment of humility, Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with that, Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" And they take him to a tomb that was a cave, a family tomb. And even though it had been sealed up with a rock and was secure for Lazarus' burial, Jesus goes to that tomb and commands the rock to be moved, and then makes this command, "Lazarus, come forth." And this was after he had shed some tears over the loss of his friend, even though he knew that by the power of his Father, he was going to bring him back to life. You see, that's going to happen to all of us. If the Lord tarries about his return to the earth, we're all going to die. In fact, we're one day closer to that than we ever have been before. But we do not fear it. We need not fear it. If we believe in the promises of God and we have obeyed his commands and we have remained faithful to it, that place that Lazarus was for a brief amount of time, 4 days or so, and then the Lord brought him back, that is the place that we're going to go as well, again, by the promises that are made. Jesus says, "Where I am, there you will be also." John 14, verse 3. He's talking about heaven. That's where he is. And so when you talk about, okay, who are these people, the churches of Christ? Maybe people have not heard about the church before, or maybe they've been briefly introduced, and they have interests, they have questions, and whoever is working with them will take them right to the book, right to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do here on this occasion. We ask that you study the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, and that it was based, and we are members of a church that has a fabulous message of faith, that enjoys worship every first day of the week, that lives a dedicated life of faith and service and obedience Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday, and that we live in anticipation of going to heaven when we die. Can't do that on our own, but we can do that with the power of God. And I'd like to close our study tonight by reminding you of a very special little verse that you will find in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. This is a statement that is at the end of one of Paul's prayers. And he says, "To him," referring to the Lord Jesus, "to him be the glory," notice this, "in the church and in Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, it's not just Jesus, it's also the church of Jesus. And with all humility, that is the church that we are striving to be right from the pages of the New Testament. Please study with us. And until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.